not about for you, but for me. There are relationships in my life that are very complicated. Do you have any complicated relationships in your life? Maybe a child, it may be a spouse, it may be a parent, it may be people that you deal with. I guarantee anybody who's in service, you know, labor, you know, whether you be, you know, working in a restaurant or a physician or attorney, you know, no matter, or a priest, you know, you got people that come in that are complicated. How do you deal with them? I mean, if you really looked at the percentage of relationships that you have, I would venture to guess that you'd probably come up with that probably somewhere at least 50%, but maybe even a little bit higher, were complicated relationships. Even the closest people to you can at times enter into that category. You all know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, as I looked at the scriptures today, I thought to myself, did Jesus have that problem? I love the story that we have from the gospel today. It's a story of Jesus, and it's him after he's set teaching. Now, the way he taught in those days, a lot of times he'd get on a little boat, a fishing boat, and he'd sit out on the lake, and then he had perfect acoustics because he was on the lake, and he'd talk up to the banks that were there, and the people were just lined on the banks going up sort of the little incline, the slope that was there. People would all sit up there, and he could talk to them, and they could hear everything because, well, his voice just resonated off the water, and it was perfect in regards to acoustics. It got near evening. It was getting late. And Jesus decided, let's move on. Let's go to the other side of the lake. It was his idea, and he goes to his disciples. Says there's more than one boat, but the boat he probably was in was probably with his inner circle. In his inner circle of the 12 apostles, the three people he was closest to were basically Peter, James, and John. Those three. And they get into the boat. Probably that boat. Jesus was with them. It would appear that Jesus, who's been teaching and going on, healing people, is exhausted. And so he lays down in the stern and he falls asleep on a cushion in the back. They get out to the middle of the lake, and all of a sudden, a windstorm picks up. It says that the waves get big, and the boat begins to get swamped. You know, take for a moment just what you think sort of the disciples were thinking at this point. Don't forget, let me remind you of something. Peter, James, and John, what was their occupation for 10 points and a trip to the Bahamas? They were fishermen. What was Jesus' occupation? Carpenter. Now, you got three people, at least, that are fishermen, really four, because you know that Andrew also was a fisherman. They're out in the middle of the lake. If you're out in the middle of the lake, and all of a sudden you see this storm come up, and you're saying, it was Jesus' idea to go out in the middle of this lake in the middle of the night. What does he know? We're fishermen. He's a carpenter. Why did we listen to him? They begin to second guess him, I would venture to guess. What do you think their attitude would have started becoming at that point? You think even though he's Jesus, you think they're a little irritated at him? Cut me a break. If you say no, you're lying, because the truth of the matter is you get irritated at God's at times, don't you? I do. Here they are. The waves are coming up. The boat starts to get swamped. You know, the tiny ship is tossed, if not for the courage of that. Never mind. But here they are. It's starting to get knocked around. And what takes place at this point? They get really, really upset, because they think that they're going to die. And they go to the stern of the boat and they wake Jesus up, which, by the way, he's still asleep. And they wake him up and say to him this, don't you care that we're about to perish? Don't you care that we're perishing? Now, isn't that ironic? They're saying that to the Son of God. I mean, of all people in this whole world, don't you care that we're perishing? Well, that's the whole reason he came. So what does Jesus do at this point? Jesus gets up, says he wakes up, and the first thing he does, he speaks to the wind. He says to the wind, cut it out. Then he goes to the sea, and he says a little bit more gently, take it easy, calm down. And then he looks at the disciples. And the words out of his mouth to the disciples are quite interesting, because the first word he says is, why are you afraid? And then he says, What do you call that faith? What kind of faith is that? And what does it say that Scripture says that the disciples say back to him? It says they never answer his question, really. It says that they're in awe of him because he knew how to calm down the wind and the sea. But they never answer the question, what kind of faith is that? I wonder how many times you and I get asked questions from God where he says, what kind of faith do you have? And you don't answer back at all. You know, I'll never forget a friend of mine was going years and years ago. This is probably 30 years ago. And she was struggling with her relationship with her husband. I mean, they were both very successful. They had kids. And the marriage wasn't going right. And she just was at a point where, you know, what do I do? And I remember her coming and talking to me, and she said, you know, God basically said to me, after I said, well, I just got to cut this loose, she said, I heard God say to me, what kind of faith is that? I wonder how many times we get asked that in our everyday life. You know, when kids get way out of hand, you know, or something goes really dark in regards to one of your kids, or where, you know, your spouse is just not functioning the way you'd hope your spouse to function, you know? Or maybe it's that something goes on in your parents' life that just seems totally out of control. You see, that's when I think relationships get complicated for me. It's not just in the everyday life things of people that come up and I think, oh, well, you know, I just got to deal with them, but then I can go home and leave them here. It's where, actually, it's the people that you live with on a regular basis, the people that are closest to you, where their lives get so complicated and they try and drag you into it. What does Jesus tell us, though, in this story? What does he do? I think it's so interesting because what I see Jesus doing in this story in regards to the disciples after he's pushed off, after he's asleep, he gives us a plan, he gives us, in a sense, instruction on how we're called to deal with complicated situations and people. The first thing that happens is this. He's asleep in the stern of the boat. The boat's starting to get swamped. They run back to him, and their words out of their mouth before, really, he might even be totally awake, is, don't you care that we're perishing? He doesn't answer that question. And he doesn't come back at them. I don't know about you. You're probably very lucky that I am not, you know, God or the Messiah or anything like that, because my response, if you came to me and said that, my first response was, why did you wake me up? That's what I would have said. I was tired. Leave, can't you deal with anything? I mean, think how many times you've ever done that with other people. Think about that when you're all overloaded, you know, you come back from work and all of a sudden the person that you live with comes at you and hammers you with some, don't you know I have enough on my plate? But what does Jesus do? He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't blame them. He doesn't get into blame. He doesn't get into blame. He doesn't buy into it, and he doesn't get into it doing it back. Most of us, when we're blamed for something, we immediately strike back and blame back. We counterpunch. Jesus doesn't counterpunch. The first thing he does is he addresses the environment, the wind and the sea. He says to the wind, cut it out. He says to the sea, take it easy. Calm down. He addresses the environment. You know, I remember years ago when I first got married to Sally and Ian. Ian, as you all know, you know, he was 10 years old at the time, and a 10-year-old was, you know, not always what you'd say pleasant to be around every second. And there were a lot of times when he would come in all uptight, and I'll never forget Sally coming in, he's so uptight, what are we going to do? And I'd learned something in recovery that is an old acronym. It's called HALT. HALT stands for hungry, angry, lonely, tired. And I was always told that whenever I was hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, that what I needed to do was take care of that before I had any kind of conversation. And so I remember looking at Sally and thinking to myself, wait a second, let's find out if he's hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Do you know that 90% of the time that we had problems with him, he was either tired or hungry? He got to the place where I was like an Italian mother saying to him, eat, eat, just eat, you know? Because if he ate, all of a sudden something calmed down within him. Something came in. And you know, as a new parent to a 10-year-old, When he would eat, all of a sudden he'd mellow out a little bit. But if he didn't eat, he was a pita, if that's what he was. You couldn't get anything done. Jesus addresses the environment. I wonder how many times that we go in to address the environment when we have, you know, complicated people. I wonder if we have somebody that comes in, just take a deep breath, take it easy, take a break. The next thing Jesus does is he looks at them and he says real clearly to them two things. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? What kind of faith is that? You know what? He doesn't point the finger at them and say, why are you so screwed up? He points at the relationship that he's supposed to have with them, that is supposed to give them peace even in the midst of difficult situations. He knows what's going to happen down the road to them. He knows that sooner or later it's going to go even worse than it is. That a storm on sea, they would welcome that compared to what they're going to have to do with the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities. And he says to them, don't be afraid. Do you know that he says, don't be afraid 366 times in the New Testament? That's one time for every day of your life. He says that. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He brings the place to where all of a sudden when he's talking to the disciples, he meets them where they are, not where he would have them be. Most of us, when we go into a discussion, we try and sort of, maybe even if we set the context and we ask them, did you eat anything before you talked to me? But then from there, we think that they're on a different level sometimes than they really are. He meets them right where they are. He sees the fear and he acknowledges the fear. He doesn't pretend the fear is not there. How many of us do that when we have a discussion with somebody that's complicated? Where you listen not so much to the words that they're saying initially, but to, in a sense, the emotions that they're expressing. That we address the emotions before we address the words. Because the truth of the matter is, if you address the words, odds are they're going to strike back to you. Even if they're afraid, they'll strike back in anger. And Jesus doesn't ever get into an angry discourse with them. And then he can address them. What kind of faith do you call that? Where's your faith? But they don't answer him. They don't answer him. You know, it's interesting. I remember talking to a gentleman the other day, and we were talking about stuff, and I was talking about, you know, believe it or not, my relationship with, you know, many people gets complicated. I mean, it's just the nature of the business I'm in. And my family sometimes, in my own family, you know, we can make it more complicated than it has to be. I know none of you ever do that, you know, where all of a sudden it's just this one little thing. Like, we could turn at my house sometimes, where do you want to go to dinner, into a major affair? You know, I mean, where it's not a simple answer. And to tell you the truth, I know that if ever the question comes up, where do you want to go to dinner? Any answer I give, it's ludicrous for me to even answer because I'm not going to decide anyway. You know, she's going to decide at every turn. And so me to enter into that, blow that off, you know, I mean, it's not. So to tell you the truth, what do I do to make life more difficult? What I usually say, I really think I feel like a Big Mac tonight. I know she hates that food. She's not going there. So I just raise it up just to stir the pot a little. And to me, I can be the most complicated guy in the world. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and I was laughing about something. I was thinking, why is it that I make everything so complicated? I go and think to myself, well, I got to go, and I got to go get physical therapy because I have a problem with my neck. But what happens if it's more than my neck? Oh, my God, I might be having a heart attack. If I have a heart attack, what am I going to do? I better go get an AED machine and check and see if I'm going to have a heart attack. But it better be right there because I don't even know because I didn't take my blood pressure. It's high. Well, I got to go to the doctor to find out if my blood pressure's high. But what's he going to do? He's going to put me on more medication. I don't want to be on any more medication. And I'm going through this whole thing, and it's kind of like a Seinfeld episode. And I just go back and forth. I feel like George Costanza right there. But then all of a sudden I started laughing. And his response to me was this. He goes, you know, when I get in a mood like that, what I do is I sit down in a chair. And then I think to myself all the thoughts that I'm having. And I sit there and I basically say, okay, you thoughts have a conversation with each other. You want to talk about insanity? Try that. But there's also some sanity in that insanity, because when you hear your thoughts talking to each other, you realize how crazy you are and you get back to the context that you're supposed to be in. I think that's why Jesus said what he did to the disciples, because he wanted them to think for themselves. He could have very easily told them, this is where your faith should be. But unless they discovered to themselves, it wasn't going to mean anything. Sometimes Jesus says to you and to me, you know, what kind of faith do you call that? Because he wants you to start thinking. Sometimes I believe he allows complicated situations to come in so that you can find your rest in him and not in those other people. Sometimes I think life, which is not simple, I don't believe ever, gets complicated just because me, and I'm the problem, and it's not them. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you realize one thing very clearly. Jesus is with you and can calm the storm in your life. Fact. But you got to listen to him to have the storm get calmed in the first place and stay calmed as you grow in your faith. As you come to the Eucharist, I pray that you come knowing that God goes home with you. He didn't just come here. Lord knows, he doesn't want to be around me that much. But he goes home with you to be with you, to walk through every situation that you have. But to get through those complicated life situations, get through those complicated relationships, the first thing you probably have to do is calm down the environment around you. And you can't necessarily always do that, but in many cases you can, simply by holding to that old adage, halt, hungry, angry, lonely, tired. And things can calm down for you and for the other people that are there. And then when you have a conversation, don't meet them as though they're where you are. Meet them where they are. And then try and bring into the conversation that peace that you can have that passes all understanding. You know, as I look at the stories of Jesus, the one thing I'm very, very clear on is that he did not feel responsible for all the people that crossed his path or the world. He felt responsible to them, but not for them. When you feel responsible to someone, the burden is light and the yoke is easy. When you feel responsible for them, you can't do it without Jesus. As you come to the Eucharist, once again, come knowing this. The faith is available to you because God walks with you. But the truth of the matter is, you have to follow him. He can't follow you. It's in the name of Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand.